A.E. prophetically argued in an 1897 pamphlet, Ideals of Ireland, Priest or Hero, that religious consciousness could be constrained, truncated, stunted, and wounded by the spiritual terror of institutionalized religion, with its talk of hell, damnation, shame, guilt, and sin. The horror of hell and damnation particularly exercised his indignation. A.E. looked after many writers, from Patrick Cavanagh to James Joyce, and many subsequent Irish authors exhibited evidence of what he was talking about, of a wounded and disturbed spiritual consciousness, usually because of struggles with institutional religion. For example, Joyce and Frank O'Connor both describe hellfire sermons at length. Beckett, from a different denomination, his work exhibits a prolonged crisis of faith and longing. Brian Friel in Philadelphia, Here I Come, is drenched with anger at the failures of religion, while his masterpiece, Faith Healer, seeks alternative forms of transcendent healing. Similar concerns are animated in the shaman-like longings of Tom Murphy in plays like The Geely Concert and The Sanctuary Lamp. Patrick O'Donnell, who has written a piece, which I will do in a minute, refers to this as maimed mystics. I would consider myself a maimed mystic. I am a damaged result of an institutionalized religion, and this church has been my savior, as it has been for many people. So A.E.'s solution to the maimed mystics all around me, as he put it, was to journey within, to find the stillness within, to find the divine within. A.E. was a painter, not a great painter. He certainly wasn't a Jack B. Yeats. He was a poet. He wasn't W.B. Yeats, although W.B. Yeats was his oldest friend and enemy, he would say. Interestingly, from our perspective, one of the reasons he wasn't a great poet, although he did write some very good poems, and I'll say one of them later, Frank O'Connor, that Cork writer, blamed an early influence of nonconformist hymns for the defect in A.E.'s poetry. So make of that what you will. He spent more than a third of his life trying to persuade Irish farmers of the virtues of self-reliance. He was roped into Horace Plunkett's wonderful idea of the cooperative movement, and he needed someone to sell the idea to Irish farmers. He tells a lovely story about the first time he did it. He says, this is A.E. himself, he says, "We prepared our first cooperative speech with great care and delivered it with fervour and, as we believed, eloquence to an audience of Mayo farmers, and sat down flushed and expectant of many converts. Out of a brooding silence, the parish priest got up and put matters straight. What he means to say is that if any of you want a pound to buy young pigs, he can get the loan of it by paying one penny." That was a never-to-be-forgotten lesson. Never again did we strive to be eloquent with our organising. He had a great sense of humour, A.E. He tells of another story of, so the cooperative movement, very briefly, they set up banks and people would get a loan from the bank, but they would own the money, as we know. And it was hugely successful, thanks to A.E. Occasionally, he encountered a comic incident. A man asked for a loan from a credit bank to buy a suit. And when the committee, or committee, as they would have said, pointed out that this was not productive, the man explained that the suit would result in his marrying a girl who owned 2 acres, a pig, and 25 pounds. So, A.E. was also, obviously he wrote many things. He was an editor of the Irish Homestead and the Spectator. He was influenced by people like Blake, Milton, Tennyson, Walt Whitman, especially with Leaves of Grass, our own Emerson and Thoreau, and he was spiritually influenced by Madame Blavatsky, mostly, St. Paul, the sages of Tibet, the Hindu belief of karma, and later on, Lao Tzu and Sufi poetry. To an Indian who complimented him on his insight into the Hindu thought, he replied, "There is nothing to be surprised at. I've had to sweat for it." He spent years trying to learn how to meditate, starting with 1 minute and doing it for days, and that's where he got his visions from. The Bhagavad Gita was his favorite scripture, and he called it the essence of human wisdom. He was friends with Yeats and his family, and with all the great names you can think of at that time, Maud Gonne, Countess Markievicz, Connolly, Larkin, etc., etc. But it is not as a painter, poet, or seer that I would acclaim A.E., but as a human being in whom goodness was innate and radiantly active, reminisced with warm melancholy his close friend, the celebrated poet, pungent wit, known as the shocking surgeon, Oliver St. John Gogarty. And as you probably know, James Joyce based his book Mulligan on Oliver St. John Gogarty, who didn't take any prisoners. In a Radio Éireann talk titled The Angelic Anarchist in Dublin in 1955, 20 years after A.E.'s death. A.E. was described by literary historians as the luminous centre of the Irish literary renaissance. A.E. is even more relevant today in 2025, precisely because of his inspirational and unique fusion of spiritual, literary, artistic, economic, and humanitarian pursuits, emerging out of a character termed memorably an angelic anarchist by Oliver St. John Gogarty. Yes, as the radio talk suggested, A.E. was a determined spiritual rebel who found within himself the inner heroism and electric intensity to become a critic of unthinking institutional religion, close-minded censorship, passive wasteful conformity, and social, spiritual, and economic deprivation in its many forms, championing, as he said, the Ireland in the heart, more than the land our eyes can see. The Ireland in the heart. This Lurgan-born sage and mystic was an ardent advocate for an egalitarian Ireland that would be, in his phrase, a commonwealth of cooperatives. George A.E. Russell had a tremendous impact both on the Ireland of his time, over four decades, from 1895 to 1935, and also internationally, particularly in America, where he went to show them how to run cooperative movements, in the 1930s, where he was a close friend and confidant of Agriculture Secretary Henry Wallace, who was a spiritual seer himself, and was known to history as the greatest president America never had. It was he who arranged for A.E. to dine in the White House with President Franklin Delano Roosevelt in January 1935. It would take weeks to do this man justice. So, if you will forgive me, Patrick O'Donnell has written a piece based on this book we read from, but also this book, The Candle of Vision, which is A.E.'s own writing about his own spirituality. I would recommend anyone to read it, and this book. It's his 90th anniversary. We're working towards his 100th anniversary, if we're still around, and we'll do a full show on him at that point. But I just want to give you a taster of what it may be about. There will be the painter, the editor, the writer, the poet, and this bit is the spirituality. So, if you'll allow me, I'll try as best I can to become some sort of an A.E. Andy, you'll forgive my northern twang. He only had a touch of it because he was here for a long time. There is a center within us through which all the threads of the universe are drawn. I have much of my work memorized by heart, but here I have written the testimony telling how I, then an ordinary boy in Armagh, incarnated a myth, A.E. I became much more than a mortal person. I became Lou, Mananon, an avatar, an energy wave. I became a pilgrim of eternity, a mystic. Yes, a mystic, a pilgrim of eternity. The beginnings of the maturation of the psyche from a mystic into a seer and then hopefully into a sage. How can you tell anybody how to incarnate their own unique myth? They have to sweat for it. Concentration, meditation. 12 years I sweated for it after the pilgrim of eternity announced himself as the true center of my identity. Thread soul. You are born a mortal. You have to discover how to incarnate a myth. How did I put it in the candle of vision? I began to be astonished with myself for walking along country roads, intense and passionate imaginations of another world, of an interior nature began to overpower me. I began to be astonished with myself for walking along country roads, intense and passionate imaginations of another world, of an interior nature began to overpower me. There are windows in the soul through which can be seen images created not by human, but by the divine imagination. There are windows in the soul through which can be seen images created not by human, but by the divine imagination. Yes, a key. We all want a key. I cast my mind back to that time when I was an ordinary boy in Armagh. Retrospective meditation. I have written, I seemed alone with immensity, and then there came at last that melting of the divine darkness into the life within me for which I prayed. I was not outcast. Still, though by a thread fine as that by which a spider hangs from the rafters, my being was suspended from the habitations of eternity. As a boy, I seemed alone with immensity. And then there came at last that melting of the divine darkness into the life within me for which I prayed. I was not outcast. Still, though by a thread fine as that by which a spider hangs from the rafters, my being was suspended from the habitations of eternity. The boy who existed before was still there, but he was an alien. A much more ancient self than the boy had surfaced and revealed its presence. The boy hid while this pilgrim of eternity took up his lodgings in the dwelling of the psyche. And the basic ignorance and taint and pollution of the human spirit is the loss of the divine, lost through choice, free choice. Hellfire and brimstone have terrorized us, maimed us. We have not evolved up from matter and the animals. We have descended from spirit and the stars. We can, however, allow ourselves to exist at the level of animals, possessed by instinct and distraction. But the divine is lost. Lost by men with faces internalizing the rat, the hog, the goat. Such faces have completed this pollution. How did I say it? A man is slowly transformed into whatever he thinks of intently. A man is slowly transformed into whatever he thinks of intently. What was my method? I tried to light the candle on my forehead. Why? to peer into every darkness in the belief that the external universe of nature had no more exquisite architecture than the internal universe of being. Yes, I believe of nature that it is a manifestation of deity. And because we are partakers in divine nature, all we see, everything we see, has affinity with us. And though we are now as children who look upon letters before they have learned to read, to the illumined spirit, its own being is clearly manifested in the universe, even as I recognize my thought in the words I write. So those of us who are beginning on this spiritual journey are like children who look upon letters before they have learned to read, and they have no idea what they're about. But those people who have gone on this spiritual journey, the illumined people, the illumined spirits, its own being is clearly manifested in the universe in the same way that I recognize my thought in the words I write. Everything in nature has intellectual significance and is related as utterance to the thought out of which the universe was born. Everything in nature has intellectual significance and is related as utterance to the thought out of which the universe was born. And we, whose minds were made in the image of the universe, we, the microcosm of the macrocosm, have in ourselves the key to unlock the meaning of that utterance. Have in ourselves the key to unlock the meaning of that utterance. Here is the key. This spirit within every human being is identical with God. This spirit within every human being is identical with God. Yes, the golden age is all around us. Nature is all around us. How did I put it in poetry? What miracle was it that made this grey Hrothgar seem holy earth, a leaping place from star to star? What miracle was it that made this grey Hrothgar seem holy earth, a leaping place from star to star? The supreme question, I told that impudent imp James Joyce when he knocked at my door late one night, the supreme question about a work of art is, out of how deep a life does it spring? I said this to young Joyce. The supreme question about a work of art is, out of how deep a life does it spring? He noted my words down and asked me for a loan. I escaped without too much calumny. His character, Stephen Dedalus, reminds him, A-E-I-O-U. Did I escape? No. He depicted me in that same chapter of Ulysses, the library scene, in my homespun tweeds with an accent beyond Bine Water, the imp. Patrick O'Donnell, who has written this piece, would suggest Ulysses is a book sweating with the fever of Mephistopheles to create art at the expense of the soul. It is a book sweating with the fever of Mephistopheles to create art at the expense of the soul. Mephistopheles is not a spirit you should allow into your artist's soul. Rather, you should allow in, as A.E. would say, that divine mind whose signature is on everything and whose whole majesty is present in the least thing in nature. You should allow in that divine mind whose signature is on everything and whose whole majesty is present in the least thing of nature. It is as close to us as a flower in a field. A.E. goes on. Mine was no ironic epiphany, as Joyce misuses the word epiphany. Mine was a blazing up of the vast in me, I began to feel, after long efforts at concentration and mastery of the will, the beginning of an awakening of the fires. Once at the apex of intensest meditation, I awoke that fire in myself of which the ancients have written. And it ran up like lightning along the spinal cord, and my body rocked with the power of it. And I seemed to myself to be standing in a fountain of flame. And there were fiery pulsations as of wings about my head, and a musical sound not unlike the clashing of cymbals with each pulsation. And had I remembered the ancient wisdom, I might have opened that eye which searches infinitude. We have so passed away from vital contact with divine powers that they have become for most merely names for murky abstractions. And those who only read do not know that the Mighty Mother is that earth on which they tread and whose substance they call common clay, or that the Paraclete is the strength of our being, the power which binds atom to atom and earth to heaven, or that the Christos is the magician of the beautiful, and it is not only the architect of the God world, but is that in us which sees beauty, creates beauty, and is verily wisdom in us, and is our deepest self. The Mighty Mother is that earth on which we tread, and which we sometimes call common clay. And we do not realize that the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is the strength of our being, the power which binds atom to atom and earth to heaven, or that the Christos is the magician of the beautiful, and that it is not only the architect of the God world, but is that in us which sees beauty, creates beauty, and is verily, truly wisdom in us, and is our deepest self. When we turn from books to living nature, we begin to understand the ancient wisdom, and it is no longer an abstraction. For the great spirit whose home is in the vast becomes for us a moving glamour in the heavens, a dropping tenderness at twilight, a visionary light in the hills, a voice in the heart. And the old enchantment lingers in the honey heart of earth. It's a lonely road through bogland to the lake of Caramore. And a sleeper there lies dreaming where the waters lap the shore. Though the moth wings of the twilight in their purples are unfurled, yet his sleep is filled with music by the masters of the world. There's a hand as white as silver that is fondling with his hair. There are glimmering feet of sunshine that are dancing by him there, and half-open lips of fairy that were dyed a fairy red in their revels where the hazel tree its holy clusters shed. Come away, the red lips whisper. All the world is weary now. 'Tis the twilight of the ages, and it's time to quit the plough. Oh, the very sunlight's weary, ere it lightens up the dew, and its gold is changed and faded before it falls to you. Though our Colleen's heart be tender, a tenderer heart is near. What's the starlight in her glances when the stars are shining clear? Who would kiss the fading shadow when the flower face glows above? 'Tis the beauty of all beauty that is calling for your love. Oh, the great gates of the mountain have opened once again, and the sound of song and dancing falls upon the ears of men. And the land of youth lies gleaming, flushed with rainbow, light, and mirth. And the old enchantment lingers in the honey heart of earth. Aha! Here is the key. But who needs the key when the words are written on the heart? Keys, books, words. Whirling words around a stillness that bridges time and eternity. Be still. Be healed. Simply realize there is a center within us through which all the threads of the universe are drawn. Amen.